And what we'll be looking at tonight is we'll be looking at false teachers. I won't be putting pictures up here and actually physically looking at them, but we're going to be looking at what they look like according to Scripture, what they do according to Scripture, how we should treat them, and what is their end. So those are 4 points that we'll be looking at about false teachers. Before we get into it, I want to say a little word of prayer before we get into the study. So just pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come here tonight to open your word, to learn from you, God. I pray, Father, that you give me words to speak tonight, that I be invisible, that your name be glorified in this message, that your people be strengthened and pointed to Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Thank you for calling us out of the world, Father, giving us your Spirit, sealing us until the day of redemption. God, I just pray that we seek to glorify you in all things, Father. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So what false teachers look like, what they look like. And I got a toy for Christmas, so I'm going to try to do it on this. But it may mess up, and I may have to grab Mike's little Bible right here. But we'll be flipping back and forth, so if you have your Bible handy. But first, what they look like. False teachers look like you and I look. If a false teacher would walk in this door right now, none of us in here would be able to look and say, wow, that's a false teacher. Unless we knew who he was and what he taught. But he's going to look just like you and I look. If a false teacher would walk in this door, we'd most likely, and they would say, yes, I'm a Christian, we'd most likely greet him as a brother in Christ. In Jude, verse 4, the scriptures say, for there are certain men, this is talking about false teachers, about heretics, for there are certain men crept in unaware, who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they crept in unaware. That this church here, this is a first century church right here. This is, I mean, Christ just died, just rose from the grave and sent out his followers. And one of Christ's half-brother, Jude, has to write to a church and look, these men crept in unaware. And as a matter of fact, when Jude wrote this letter, you can see in verse 3, his intent wasn't initially to address false teachers. It was, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So his intent was just to write to them about the common salvation, but heretics have crept into the church unaware. And you guys don't know this, so now I must address this other issue. And as I was studying this, you just see, it's not only in the New Testament, that's where we'll be spending probably all of our time. The New Testament is chock full of how these false teachers look, how to stay away from them, what they look like, what they do. It's all over the New Testament. And oftentimes we ignore it, or we don't know, or when you say, hey, so-and-so is a false teacher, they say, stop judging them. Well, have you read the New Testament? Because it's all over the New Testament. They crept in unaware. If it were obvious to them, they would not have allowed these men to come into their congregations, would they? If it was obvious, if he came in maybe in a trench coat with a pentagram tattooed on his head, on his forehead, you're like, there's something wrong. But he came in looking like you and I, looking no different than you and I. maybe actually looking better, especially maybe you look at their lives and you're like, wow, this guy has it nailed down. He loves his wife like Christ loves the church. His children obey. These things you're looking, and from the outside, he may look better than us. And I know some of us here, I know with Daniel, with the Mormons, a lot of Mormons have it nailed down, you would think. They know it, but they have a false gospel. Also, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter writes, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So he's telling them there's going to be false teachers among you. How do you know this, Peter? Because there always is. There's always false teachers coming in. Who, the KJV says privately, shall bring in damnable heresies. It means secretly. They'll secretly bring in these damnable heresies. What is a damnable heresy? It's a false doctrine that, if held to, would lead you to hell. Like denying the deity of Christ. Christ is not God. If somebody believes that Christ is not God, they're headed to hell. That's a damnable heresy. And these men, they don't come into your church with a shirt instead of rebellion says heretic on it, saying Jesus is not God. No, they creep in and they look just like you and I, and then they secretly introduce these damnable heresies to people. These men actually hate Christ. The scriptures teach us this, that really all unregenerate people hate Christ. So these heretics, these false teachers, they hate Christ and his disciples. This is why they creep in unaware and secretly introduce these doctrines, because they hate his disciples. They want to draw people away. They come in and pretend to be part of the brethren, while they are striving to draw men away after themselves. They draw the weak ones away from the flock, then introduce to them their damnable heresies. And as I mentioned, this being all throughout the New Testament, you never see anything nice said about them. Paul and Jesus both called them wolves and snakes. That's not a very nice thing to say. I mean, if one of you guys were a false teacher and I was to come up and say, you're a wolf, that's not a very nice, especially being serious. I mean, if you're joking, it's one thing. But if you're seriously telling somebody they're a wolf or they're a snake, that's pretty offensive, is it not? It's not as offensive as it is to preach a false gospel in reality. But that's what they did. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 30, right here Paul says, in verse 29, I'm sorry, "For I know this," this is Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus here, the same ones that he wrote the book of Ephesians to, those in Ephesus, these elders here at Ephesus, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, he wasn't talking about the dogs that run around and they actually had sheep there. He was talking about false teachers that were going to come in to this church and teach false doctrine and devour the sheep. It was just the opposite of what did Jesus tell Peter? Feed my sheep. It's just the opposite of that. Jesus told Peter, an elder, which Peter calls himself in 1 Peter 5, I'm an elder. I'm a fellow elder. Feed my sheep. That means teach them. Teach them good doctrine. But Paul says they're going to come in as grieving wolves, not sparing the flock. They're there to devour the sheep. Also, I mentioned that they draw men to themselves. I didn't get this out of the air. Notice what Paul says here in verse 30. "Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them," after themselves. They were speaking these things to draw disciples away from them to themselves, to bring disciples, not disciples of Christ, but disciples of whoever the false teacher is, to get disciples, to get followers. I want people to follow me. It's one of the things that a couple years back I went through John, was going through John, and you've seen John the Baptist. John the Baptist had disciples, and they were called John. I mean, they said John's disciples. This is John's disciple. What did John do when Jesus showed up on the scene? Behold the Lamb of God. You're not my disciple. Go to him. And they left John and went and followed Christ. That is what a true teacher of the gospel looks like. Not come follow me. Notice that's what these heretics do, just the opposite. Follow me. Come after me. Draw them into themselves. Where the true teacher says, look at him. He is glorious. Don't look at me. Paul also said in Galatians chapter 1, let's go there. Paul, first, he was amazed that the Galatians were so soon removed from the gospel. That the gospel could go into this church and so many in this church could easily depart and go after this false gospel. But he says here in verse 8, but though we, who's we? The disciples, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says, as we said before, so now I, again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, the KJV says cursed. The Greek there is anathema, and it means cast into hell. Paul is saying right here, if any other man preaches any other gospel than the one that you've received, let him be cast into hell. He didn't joke around with the false teachers, did he? These false teachers that came into Galatia there, into this Galatian church, and were teaching, Christ is good, yes, but you must be circumcised too. Or you're not saved. If you don't get circumcised, you're not saved. That's what the Galatians, that's what they're called, Judaizers. They came into this church and were teaching this. And Paul says, let them be cast into hell. He says some really gruesome things later on. Let them castrate themselves is what he says at one point in the book of Galatians. Paul would not allow a man to come into a church and teach false doctrine without addressing it. I don't think if Paul was sitting there and a heretic was sitting right here and Paul overheard this heretic saying something to one of you guys, I don't think Paul would just, I don't want to offend him. I'm going to go home and pray about it. I think Paul would have said something to him. I mean, he's writing these letters right here. He's standing up, getting killed for the faith, just like the other disciples were, getting killed for the faith. Why? Because the Jews hated them. Why? Because they would tell the Jews, look, you crucified the Lord of glory. You're the ones that are putting these yokes on people, which is a false gospel, and not pointing people to Christ. So what do they look like? They look like you and I. They look like your grandpa that is such a nice guy. Your best friend. That's what they look like. They look like the person in the mirror. What they do, what do false teachers do? As I've already mentioned from Acts chapter 20, they draw men away after themselves. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 6, this is talking about false teachers here in 2 Timothy 3 as well. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. Once again, they're creeps. They crept in unaware. They creep into houses. and lead captive, silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. They creep in and take, it says silly women in the KJV. I don't know what any other translation says, but that's what it says in this. But they creep in and draw these women away after themselves. The same thing Paul said they did in Acts chapter 20, that they're drawing people away to themselves. As they said, they're wolves. They're wolves that hate Christ and love themselves. Though they may seem to love people, they'll come in and they will act really loving to you according to the world standards. The world has a different standard of love as what God does. A verse I quote often is, open rebuke is better than secret love. Because rebuke in the world's eyes is not loving. It's not loving to rebuke somebody. But we're called over and over again in the Scriptures to rebuke. And I'm not saying going around rebuking everybody, but that is, it says it's better than secret love. Preaching the gospel to somebody, what more loving could you do? I could feed somebody who's hungry. Is that truly loving if I know that person's headed to hell and I don't preach the gospel to them? That's not loving at all. Really, especially if you know to preach the gospel, if you're a Christian and I know that this person needs the gospel to be saved and I go and hand them a cheeseburger and leave them, it wasn't loving at all. It was loving yourself. Why didn't you preach the gospel? Because it'd make you uncomfortable? Because maybe that person wouldn't like you? That's self-love. That's not loving them. Loving them is forgetting about yourself and preaching the gospel to them. And feeding them. Doing both. These men don't do that, though. Why? First, they can't. They'd have to know the gospel. They'd have to know the gospel in order to preach the gospel. And second, they can't point. The gospel is about Christ. And they can't point a person to Christ because they're all about themselves. They draw men away after themselves. They love themselves. They want to point to themselves. So they can't do this. They can't do this loving act. Though it may seem like they're loving because they'll do certain things for you, they won't ever preach the gospel. So they draw men away after themselves. They are hypocritical. We're going to Matthew 23. We're in this Sunday morning too. Matthew 23:3. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, who were pretty much the most well-known false teachers in the first century. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Why is Jesus telling them to do this? Because they're sitting and they're expounding the Word of God. They're reading the Word of God. So when he's standing, it says they love to sit in Moses' seat. That's where they'd stand and read the Word. So when they're reading the Word, obey it. Even if it's coming from a false teacher. When they're reading God's Word and God's Word says, thou shalt not steal. Well, he's a false teacher. I don't have to listen to him, right? No, that's what God's Word says, so obey God's Word. But he says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They're hypocrites. They tell you to do something, and they don't do it. It says, for they bind heavy burdens. I actually have it here in NASB, I believe. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. So they take these burdens and they lay them upon you and lay them upon you and lay them upon you. And not only do they not do them, as verse 3 says, but they won't even lift a finger to help you. That's hypocritical. So they place this yoke of good works upon men, and they don't even try to obey the commandments that they preach, nor will they help you try to obey them. It's all about judgment. Placing works upon works upon works upon works, and when you don't do them, they make you feel guilty. When the gospel is just the opposite of that, the gospel is you are free. Your works are as a filthy rag, as Isaiah said. Don't look to your works. Look to His works. They were perfect. And His works, by faith in Him, have been placed into my account. So when God looks at me, He sees perfection. Not because of me, but because Jesus' life, His righteousness, is placed into my account. He took my sin and gave me His righteousness. Romans 1 and Matthew 7 both deal with these hypocritical teachers as well. That they're always telling you to do something, but they don't do it themselves. They don't even try to do it themselves. Now it's one thing to stand up here, and of course when we're going through God's Word, there's things that it's like, I fail miserably. I fail miserably. Every single time I fail miserably. But I try. And though I fail, I try. And I'm sincerely trying. To compare to these men who aren't trying. They go, we'll see this later, I'm not going to get into that. But they'll just lay all these works on you and not try to do them themselves. And this is because they're unregenerate. The unregenerate can stand here and read God's Word and tell you, it says don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. They don't know the gospel. It's the unregenerate or the regenerate that seek to obey Him. Only the regenerate seek to obey Him. So they are hypocritical. They draw men after themselves. They are prideful and self-centered. Matthew 23, verses 5 and 6. I have them all printed out here because I was using the NASB on the NASB, so I'm just going to read this. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They not only stand there and tell you to do this and don't do this and over and over and place these burdens and these yokes upon you, but even some of the deeds which are false, really, they're not done with a heart to glorify God. So they're not done. They're still sin. All the unregenerate can do is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So all their deeds are done to be noticed by men. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love this. That's what Jesus said. They love it. They do everything to be seen of men, and they love being the center of attention. They love being in the chief seats and that place of honor. James tells us a little something about that, doesn't he? When he says to reserve. Let's go there, actually, because I'll mess it up. James 1, I believe. If not, I'll just skip it. James 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's telling not to be a respecter of persons. Now, oh wow, this guy's rich. Come on up to the front. Oh, this guy, he's dirty. He doesn't have a lot of money. We'll keep you in the back. Just stay back there. We don't want you getting our nice blue seats up here dirty. Let me go get you one with the food stain on it or something. Don't sit there. This is what James is dealing with right here. I'm not going to read it, but James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, 5. So, according to Christ in Matthew 23, these men are prideful. They want to be the center of attention. They make sure they are noticed when they are around. Verses 7 through 10 there in Matthew 23, it says, "And greetings in the marketplace." He's talking about, this is right after, they love the uppermost seats in the synagogues. They love this place of honor. "And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi," rabbi, that means teacher. "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Now, does this mean that you can't call, that you guys can't call Roger your father? No. He's talking about these men that sit up in these spiritual places and, "I'm your spiritual father. I'm your spiritual teacher." That's not what he's... That's what he's dealing with. These men, they love to be up there. "Call me father." And Christ says, don't do it. But these men love this. They want to make sure that you know that they are spiritual leaders. They brag about their ministries. They brag about themselves, all the works that they do. Notice in Matthew 7 when Christ said, they came to him and said, "Have we not done all these marvelous things?" All these marvelous things, right? And Christ said, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." They want you to revere them and respect them because they know more than you. "How dare you say something about me? I know the scriptures far better than you." And the people in the first century were scared. They wouldn't say things for fear of the Pharisees. You see that in the scriptures? For fear of the Pharisees. Like, was it Nicodemus in John chapter 3? They came to Jesus at night for fear of the Pharisees. Joseph of Arimathea came to Jesus at night for fear of the Pharisees. They were scared of him. And remember, after Jesus' resurrection, they were hiding. The disciples were hiding. Why? Because they feared the Pharisees. And they loved that. The Pharisees loved that. And this, the Pharisees love that, but current false teachers love that today. So they are prideful, they are hypocritical, they draw men away after themselves, they are deceivers. In 2 John, in verse 7, John writes, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." That's a false teacher right there. That Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, that's a false teacher. In the first century, they were dealing with two groups of people that were false teachers that were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. You had the Gnostics and you had a Docetism. Both of them teach that it just seemed as though Jesus was human. It just seemed that way. And there's others that say, today, Jesus wasn't a real man. Jesus was. You don't have any evidence that Jesus was a real man. I have more evidence that Jesus was a real man than you do that George Washington was a real man. But you believe in George Washington was a real man, don't you? They're deceivers. They want to deceive you. Colossians 2:8, I have it written on here. "So, see to it that no man takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, vain deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, there's nothing bad with philosophy. There's nothing inherently flawed about just philosophy in itself. But these philosophies that draw you away from Christ, that deceive you and take you away from Christ, and are not according to Christ, stay away from them. That's what he's saying. Make sure no man takes you captive by this. They will take you captive by these vain philosophies and empty deceits. They want to deceive you away from the gospel of Christ. And in fact, the very word for heretic in the New Testament means one that wants to create schisms. It's a schismatic is the way you can actually translate the word too. Schismatic, or they create factions. They create these separations. We want to separate. We want to divide the body of Christ. That's what these heretics do. They want to deceive you and create a faction or schism in the church. So the deceivers. And they are sensual. This is why I said we'll get into this. They point to themselves. When I say they're sensual, I don't mean that just in terms of like sexual, if that's what you was thinking. I mean fleshly. I mean they seek to please the flesh, which may include sexual, but it's not limited to that. They always about fulfilling the lust of their flesh. I want what I want now. It says the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? But the world tells you today, follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. Well, God says your heart's deceitful above all things. Who are we going to listen to? I think I'm going to listen to God, and He tells me to follow Christ, follow His Word. My heart tells me go after this lust and that lust and this lust, whatever makes me happy. And that's what these men do. In Jude 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. It says stuff very similar in 2 Peter. I'm gonna skip it just due to time. But they walk after their own lust. They can't control their lust. You know why? Because fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's the Spirit that gives us self-control. And these men have not the Spirit of God. They're false teachers. They don't know the gospel. They have not the Spirit of God. And they go after their own lusts. They love themselves so much that they not only draw people away after themselves, but they follow themselves. They follow their hearts. Their heart's desire tells them to do this. They follow it. This is something as Christians we are commanded not to do. It says in the book of Romans, Paul tells us to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lusts of it. But heretics do the opposite. And this is the most important one right here. They pervert the gospel. This is what really defines what the heretic is. Now, we may fall short on these other areas that I've mentioned, but as Christians, we don't pervert the gospel. They pervert the gospel of grace and preach a false gospel that damns souls to hell. They add to or take away from the work of Christ on the cross. And as Paul said in Galatians 1 right there, that if any man preach any other gospel than the one that they have received, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be cast into hell. This is what Paul's saying to the heretics that were actually in the church. You think, you know, when Paul wrote the letter to Galatians, they didn't sit down and go, well, verse 1, and expound, do exegesis of every single word. What they did, they got up here and they read it. Paul wrote his letter, I'm reading it to the church. They just read it. There were no verses, there were no chapters. They just read it from Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way through it. And you think there was heretics sitting in there? The ones that he was addressing, the ones that were drawing people away, these Judaizers were sitting right there as this elder is reading this letter about them. And saying, let them be cast into hell. Romans 1:16 tells us that God uses the gospel to save people. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that God uses to save people. To pervert this is to pervert the means by which God saves people. This is why as Christians we should be very careful as to what we call the gospel and be very precise in preaching it. We know we love this message. We sing this message. Most of our songs are just the gospel. We have 200 different songs we sing, and every single one of them about just the gospel, just different sound to it, and same message over and over again. We come here every single Sunday and Wednesday. Why? To hear the gospel. Same message. And we love it. It does everything from break us to make our affections grow, to strengthen us. We are commissioned to take this message to the end of the world too. To the end of the world. That was the Great Commission, to preach the gospel unto all men. And we must protect it. We must know the true gospel to know these that are preaching a false gospel. Isn't that what Christ said, right? You shall know them by their fruits. How are you going to know them by their fruits? When people say, well, I don't know. You can't say that whether this person... Well, Christ said you shall know them by their fruits, by their doctrinal fruits, by their false teachings. Dealing with wolves, that's what he was talking about. With wolves, you will know them by their fruits. In Matthew 7. We must know that Christ lived that perfect, sinless life. That perfectly righteous life. That he fulfilled the law. This law that was hanging over all of our heads. He fulfilled every last point of that law. And then went to the cross. And took on him the sin of the world. To appease God's wrath for his people. And that's not the end. If that was the end, it wouldn't be the gospel. It wouldn't be good news. The good news isn't that Jesus died and is still in the ground. The good news is that he rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering death. Ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he sits right now making an intercession for us. And he's coming back. We must know this. And we must know that when somebody else is saying that the gospel is your best life now, or the gospel is whatever it is, a better way of living, these steps to being holy, or the gospel is that I'm a stinking wretch and I can't do it. Thank God that he did it for me. Romans 7, where Paul was going off about how horrible he was, and But thank God that Christ saved me. Thank God that there was one that could take my place, that there was one that stood in my law place and took my sin and took God's wrath and his anger that he had and soaked it up. Now all the Father sees is a perfect child of his whom he loves unconditionally. Unconditionally. I mean, no matter what you do, when we leave here tonight and somebody cuts you off in traffic and you flip them the bird or whatever. God doesn't love you any less because of that. Now don't do that. But that's what the gospel does. It frees us up so we can say, I can live for him now. I don't have this law resting on me. I don't have to keep the law. I don't have to make my good outweigh my bad because we can't do it anyways. But these men pervert that. How should we treat them? I'll try to be quick. I'm on my last little portion of notes. I'm over time too. We should rebuke them sharply. That's what the scriptures say. Titus 1:13 tells us. Paul told Titus, rebuke them sharply. Quickly. Now. Rebuke them. They're preaching a false gospel. It's damning people to hell. Rebuke them right now. Don't sit there and be patient with them. Rebuke them. That's what it says. These men are damning our loved ones. Our loved ones, unless I'm the only one here that has loved ones that go to cults, that are parts of cults, and this spiritual leader is preaching a message that is damning their soul to hell. Their sins are damning them to hell too. But these men, like wolves, are trying to devour people. And as people. And we are to rebuke them sharply. Second, we are to separate from them. It says in Titus 3, after the first and second admonition, separate. Get away from them. Rebuke them, then get away from them. It says it in Titus 3. It says it in 2 John verses 9 through 11. It says don't even welcome them there. In 2 Timothy 3. Have no part of them. Get away from them. It says in Ephesians 5. It's not even a question. It's not a question of, well, what do I do? It's not a question at all. It says, get away from them. Actually, you can say, it says it in 2 Corinthians 6 too, where it says, what fellowship hath darkness with light? Get them out. If there were a false teacher in here tonight, he needs rebuked and he needs removed. And what is their end? Was the last thing. I'm there in Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That's their end. Destruction, condemnation, damnation. That is the end of false teachers. We have to go here just because, so you know that I'm not making this up. Proverbs 6 tells us that God hates them. He's going to destroy them. Proverbs 6, verses 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he, this is it, he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, the word for heretic in the New Testament is one pretty much that sows discord among brethren, one that separates, that comes in there and creates factions. And it says right here in Proverbs 6 that God hates them. And it doesn't say that he hates the faction, it says that he hates he that soweth discord among brethren. And he's going to destroy them. As you read through Scripture, you won't be able to argue with that point. Jesus, as you read through the Gospel, was he harsh with prostitutes? Was he harsh with drunks? No. Was he harsh with false teachers? You bet he was. He is very harsh with them. As I mentioned, he called them snakes, vipers. He was very harsh with the false teachers of his time. And Paul, as I already said, he wanted them cast into hell. And Jesus actually said, you're going to hell. In John 8, we just went over that. Right to their face. I try to picture this. I mean, if too bad they didn't have like a DVD that they recorded this of Christ right in front of all these false teachers telling them, You're going to hell. And just watch their face. These men and women who pervert the gospel, they have their day coming. And let us as Christians defend the faith until our death. And let no wolf prowl about the flock without warning them. When it comes to false teachings, and I'm not talking about false teachings, say, so-and-so believes in tongues and I don't believe in tongues. That's not sending anybody to hell. A perversion of the gospel does. I have brethren in Christ that are Presbyterians and they baptize babies. I don't hold to that view. But guess what? They're my brothers in Christ. That doesn't make them not my brother in Christ because they do that. That's not a perversion of the gospel. Ephesians 5:11 tells us that we are to expose them. That's a commandment. It's an imperative commandment. Expose them. So with that, I will close.